Well, good morning, friends. It's always a joy to be with you, to open God's Word with you in chapel. I'm thankful for the final word before break, but it is the Lord who has the final word, of course, and want to read a birth narrative of Christ as we consider the winter break and the winter time. People's minds are on the incarnation. So if you would turn to the birth narrative of Christ in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And I will be reading the entire chapter here. As we come, we see that well-worn story of the woman and her seed and the battle that ensues with a great serpent who has grown to epic proportions. Revelation chapter 12. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." And he stood on the sea, on the sand of the sea. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what glorious images. A well-worn story that is so precious to us and also fearsome as we consider the extent and its effects and impact on us. Father, as we consider the victory of Christ and the incarnation and its significance to the church in the present age, Father, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts and minds this day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever traveled back to a place as an adult that you used to go as a little kid? You go to a location that you used to be familiar with, but now it's changed, it's different. And you're looking around and you recognize things, but things are vaguely familiar but different, and things have actually changed a bit. And you're looking and you see familiarity, but you see difference. And it takes a moment to kind of get your bearings, right? Oh, yeah, I recognize that. Or wasn't that over there? Your mind's a little bit foggy about those things. Revelation can be like that. That we know these images, we know these types, we know these shadows, we know the imagery that is being presented, but at times it takes us a moment to get oriented. Oh yes, I see that. I remember that. For we know all of the images that are presented to us, and the text itself bears out the images and tells us what we are to be seeing and what we are to be interpreting. But sometimes it can be a little foggy and hazy to understand that. Well, what we do have before us is, of course, that ancient battle between the woman, her seed, and the dragon, the serpent, as I've already mentioned. And so we have these three main players, and we need to consider them here in our text. We have the woman, we have the seed, we have the child, and we have the serpent. So first, as we see this woman, notice that she is arrayed in glory, the sun shining about her, and then she also has a place of prominence and significance, that she is standing upon the moon, and then she has these 12 stars around her head, and it is invoking the imagery of the 12 tribes, or maybe the 12 apostles, and it's invoking this imagery that also carries with it the imagery of the creational narrative. Of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and invoking the imagery of Eve, that first woman who is to give birth to the seed, bringing that seed forth ultimately. And yet we see the imagery of the Old Testament church, as I've already mentioned, the 12 stars and the symbolism surrounding that. And so it seems as though it's the old covenant people of God who are to bring forth this seed in the Christ child, in the Messiah, as they were awaiting and longing for that child. And yet it seems as though it's invoking the imagery of Mary, of course, as well, who is the physical one who bears the Christ child and brings forth his humanity, if you will, from her very womb. Well, it's because it is invoking all of these images to present to us, yes, that woman who is to bring forth the seed, but the covenant people of God throughout time, who is significant because it is the covenant people of God from whom the Christ comes and to whom the Christ comes, and the Christ accomplishes victory on her behalf. And so that's the image that we have with regard to this woman before us. The Old Testament, New Testament, covenant people of God, we see great continuity being presented here by the book of Revelation. But then we see another character, of course. We see this great dragon, and he's no longer a serpent slithering around on his belly, eating the dust of the earth, but it's as though he has sprouted legs and more heads, and he has grown in great significance and epic proportions, as I said. It's as though the tares and the wheat have grown up to fullness together. The fullness of time has come, if you will. And here we see the culmination of the battle in Christ being brought forth to do battle against this great serpent. He is more crafty than he was before now with his 7 heads, more powerful than he was before with his 10 horns, more authority than before with his 7 crowns, and yet even that is limited in scope, limited in sphere, and limited in the number of the angelic hosts that follow him as far as 1/3 of the stars of the heavens. So we see greatness, but we also see limitation and restraint and inability to do that which would be his full desire presented to us here in the text. But what of this child? Of course, he was the one who was prophesied to come from this woman to be brought forth by the covenant people. And we see as this covenant woman is ready to give birth, she is with child, she is in birth pangs. It's as though she is on the birth table and here comes Christ. And the maw of the dragon is wide open at the base of that table, waiting for the child just to fall into the ghastly clutches of Satan. It is grotesque. It is alarming, and it ought to be, right? And we see that this is the very purpose and design of Satan all along, to try to snuff out the Christ child at every point that he could. Not just with Herod and trying to put to death all of the male children to snuff out Christ in such a way, but also with the infanticide of Egypt, of putting to death all of the covenant people's firstborn children, putting to death their sons. Not only that, but to try and get the covenant people to put to death their sons as well, and sacrificing their children through the fires of Molech. Or trying to get the line of Judah not to raise up offspring for the sake of Christ, with regard to their unfaithfulness and their sin, or with regard to David himself disqualifying himself from that line and being cut off in his sin with Bathsheba. Time and time again, Satan's purposes are to try and stop the Christ child from being born. And here he comes. He is incarnated. He is successful, right? And notice that in a single verse, he is caught up. Notice how it appears as though the trap is set and going to be sprung. How can an infant possibly escape the clutches of this great beast? And in a single verse, in verse 5, he's caught up. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, it's invoking the image of who the Christ is, right? But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. In a single verse, we have the summary of the Historia Salutis. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that beautiful? We have the incarnation, and we have the humiliation, and we have the crucifixion, and we have the death and resurrection and ascension and session of the Lord Jesus Christ in a single verse. And such is the victory of Christ that we can so simply summarize it and notice the result that it brings about so far as Satan is concerned. The prosecutor of heaven is cast out of heaven with one third of the stars, this angelic host who follow him and are his servants and his horde. No longer the accuser of the brethren in the realms of heaven, if you will. And so heaven rejoices, but the accuser of the brethren so far as the earthly realm is concerned. So again, limitation in scope and in sphere, but still continuing to roar and prowl around like a roaring lion and to accomplish his purposes. No longer like the story of Job as far as going into the heavenly places and accusing the brethren, but still engaging in the accusations of the brethren. Reminds me of one of my friends when she was growing up. Her siblings would regularly try and convince her that she was adopted. And it was horrible for her as a little kid. And again, they would tell these lies, and they would all conspire together to tell these lies. You see, they didn't go to their parents to say, yeah, she's adopted. And they went to her to sow the lies, sow the seeds of confusion, right? No need to seek to accuse the brethren before God himself, but he continues to sow seeds of lies and doubt and disbelief even here and now, presently and actively, seeking you to doubt your assurance and doubt your faith and doubt your confidence and doubt the certain outcome of the victory of Christ. And yet, he fell like lightning from heaven. And as the imagery goes, we have seen the lightning. We're still hearing the rumblings, and the final boom is yet to come as far as the second coming of Christ is concerned. But he is still a fearsome foe. Now, in all of this, notice that the woman flees. The woman flees into the wilderness. She flees to the place that has been prepared for her by God. And so even while this dragon is raging and seeking to accomplish his desired ends, the place is prepared in the wilderness by God for her. And she is nourished and protected and cared for. And again, we see her as the covenant people. We're not talking about just the Old Testament covenant of people, but we see that it's spoken of as the new covenant people, and it's spoken of as those who are her offspring, who continue to keep her commandments. And so this people, the covenant people, is protected in this sphere, which is the wilderness wanderings. No one likes the wilderness, right? Don't want to live in a wilderness. And yet, the church is cared for and sustained on the springs of life and the food of angels, if you will. And it's always both in this sphere of sin and misery. It's a wilderness and it's protection. It's blessing and it's affliction. It's always both. And friends, we so simplistically think it's one or the other. When there are times of great trial and anguish, we think, well, I'm just waiting for that time of blessing to come again. Or when it's a time of relative peace and ease, we think, well, when's the next shoe going to fall and the affliction going to come? It doesn't work like that. It's not so black and white and simplistic, friends. We are the church militant until we are the church triumphant. It is always a battle. It's always a fight. It's always uncomfortable and unpleasant until glory. It's always tinctured with both. Times of great affliction, there's always blessing. Consider the affliction, great joy. The Lord is strengthening us and persevering us through it. It's not just affliction and purely affliction, it's affliction and blessing. In times of great blessing, it's not pure blessing. This isn't what we're waiting for. There's always affliction and struggle and difficulty. And so when we look around today and think, maybe 2020 is a really particularly challenging time, longing for former days. It's not from wisdom. We think that the former days were better than these. It's always tinctured. Blessing and suffering, wilderness and protection, difficulty and care. And how does Satan feel about all of this? What's his perspective, if you will, in the text? Notice in verse 13, he's cast out. Verse 5, he's unable to accomplish his desired ends, not only against Christ, but in verse 12, his time is short. Verse 10, his sphere is restricted. His authority is restricted. Verse 14, he's not able to overcome the woman. You know what that sounds like? You know what all that sounds like, friends? It sounds like frustration. He's wanting to do everything he possibly can, and he can't, and he hates it, and he's frustrated, and he's raging, and he's seeking to accomplish as much as he possibly can, and he continues to rage, verses 15 through 17, and he's not able to do his desired ends. Even as we look around, in all the wickedness and all the temptation and all the evil that Satan is able to accomplish between the two comings of Christ, remember, it is only and always as a frustrated foe. It is only and always as a defeated enemy, not an incapable enemy, not utterly bound to the point that he can't do anything, but always frustrated and subjugated and unable to accomplish what he wants. And how is it that the church is able to endure in such a time as this? And we see it in verse 11. In verse 11, it speaks of those who have overcome this sphere, if you will. Those who have been translated from the church militant to the church triumphant. And how is it that they overcame? They overcame by three simple things, beautiful things. Verse 11, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Man, three simple points. Sounds like that would have been a great three-point sermon for 17 and three-fourths minutes in our time together. But in our time remaining, the three simple, beautiful points that the saints who are translated to glory have overcome by are the same three points that we continue to overcome. The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and loving your life, not loving your life even to the point of death. The blood of the Lamb, the simple gospel, friends. Is this your constant hope and constant assurance? Is this your grounding? Is this your hope of things that you know you will obtain and will receive because Christ has accomplished the victory? And as you continue to experience the temptations and the fiery arrows and the afflictions, do you continue to go back to the blood of the Lamb, what Christ has definitively accomplished on your behalf, the simple gospel that he holds you, he preserves you, that you are his, that he shed his blood for you, and that he is yours. He is your Jesus. He is your Christ. He is your victor, the simple blood of the Lamb. But secondly, the word of your testimony, the simple word from your lips, the word that your Father has given you, this word, this powerful word, this word that Satan cannot overcome, this simple word that fells him, if you will, that he cannot stand against it. The gates of Hades cannot stand against this simple, beautiful, all-sufficient word that all we have to do is speak. We just have to not have guilty silence. We just have to take up this word that our Heavenly Father has given us, the promiscuous proclamation of the gospel from the pulpits and from the street corners and in the marketplace and around your tables with your loved ones who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. The simple word of your testimony. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. It's so simple. Let me give you the hope that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word always accomplishes its purposes, whatever that purpose is that the Lord should accomplish. a simple word of your testimony and not loving your life even to the point of death. Friends, the way that the book of Revelation uses this language is not just those who lose their heads as martyrs for the sake of the gospel, but those who take up their cross and die to self and do not love the world and the things of the world and do not love their life that they might have their life and lose their soul, but those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are committed to him even to the point of death, that we will all be martyrs, if you will, not in the literal sense, but every single one of us who are in Christ will not love our life even to the point of death and be martyrs in the sense of the book of Revelation. Do not fear the one who can merely, do you hear that? Merely destroy body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul forever in hellfire. You see, Satan and his horde, oh, they fear that one who can destroy body and soul in hellfire forever, but not rightly. Terrified and know that that is certain and that is their end. But do you fear him rightly, friends? That I will serve him with my whole life, whatever this sphere of sin and misery and this wilderness will bring, and you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and not loving your life even to the point of death. Friends, this is the victory of the birth narrative of Christ, what he has accomplished for the church, what he has accomplished for the covenant people of God of all time. And friends, at this time, people are thinking about the birth of Christ. They're thinking about the incarnation, but they're thinking about a babe. They're thinking about an infant who might still fall into the mouth of the great maw of the dragon right now. That is not the Christ that we remember and know. Yes, he was an infant. Yes, he incarnated as a little child. But that child has been snatched up to the realms of glory, and he reigns over the nations with a rod of iron. He has come into his own, and this is the Christ that we love and worship and serve, not loving our life even to the point of death. This is the Christ we remember this day and all days, friends. And this is the Christ that we bear to our friends and loved ones by the simple word of our testimony. This is the victory of the incarnation for the sake of the church. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this cosmic picture of the incarnation. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you for the beautiful simplicity that he is an overcomer, and he is causing us to be overcomers. We will be overcomers all of our days by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives even to the point of death. Father, may it be so every day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, would you respond by singing the final two stanzas of Psalm 113, Selection A, and notice that the barren woman is no longer barren. The Christ has come. Let's stand and sing 113, Selection A.